This evening's reading is from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this evening we're going to launch yet another series. So this morning I launched a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. This evening we're launching a series about going deeper with God. And yet again, this one is also going to continue to the end of February when Chris Duffett is going to be here. And the idea of this series is that we're going to, in the course of it, look at different elements of our relationship with God and our interaction with God based on the elements of the Ten Commandments. So they're going to be kind of the launch pad from which we go into other passages throughout the next 6 weeks or so. So we're going to be looking at issues such as reducing God, trivializing God, resting in God, honoring God, and living in God's peace. But tonight we're going to start with the subject of substitutes for God. Now, what I often forget to say whenever I'm preaching is that at the end of this, when there's a time of ministry, if there's an opportunity, you know, if there's things that have affected you in what you are about to hear, please don't just go home and wish you'd spoken to somebody later. Please come forward during the ministry time later, and there will be people who will pray with you. So there's just a flagging it up, so it's not a big surprise when I say come on down later. But for now, I thought I'd do something a little more interactive this evening, so which worried John Weaver no end, because he's preaching next week, and he thought I was going to say we have to do this every evening service. So it's up to you. If you like it, you can just mention it to him. He's got plenty of time to arrange. When we read the Ten Commandments, in what way do you think that they represent substitutes for God? Yeah, this is every preacher's nightmare when nobody has an idea. So, do you understand the question for a start? No. Okay. I'll give you a starter for 10 then. So a substitute for God, instead of our life being full and complete because of our relationship with God, we seek to complete it in other ways. So, and one of those ways, for instance, would be sex. People make a big deal about it in the newspapers, in the press. Every element of media now focuses on it. Advertisements are overly sexualized, and consequently, elements like envy and coveting and adultery are under the heading, if you like, of the sexual substitute for God. Does that now make a bit more sense? Splendid. So I've given you a starter for 10. Any others? Fashion. Oh, now, okay, so how, in what way does fashion substitute for God? It panders to their self-worth, if you like. Okay, yeah. Anything else? Oh, now we've got, okay, so food. That was one of the kind of ones I had on my list. So, there's that gluttony where actually it's a fairly common and tragic side effect of modern society where actually people now comfort eat. When things are going wrong in their life, one of the things that often is the case is people comfort eat. Instead of turning to God, who will make them, will resolve their life and make their life complete, instead, they turn to something that inadvertently not only doesn't fully satisfy where God would, but it will actually make their life worse in the long run, because then, of course, they'll get too big and they'll get spotty or whatever, and they won't like what they then look like, and woe is me, my life is even worse. So food. Now, there is another one. Relaxation. Ooh, okay. So how does that substitute for God? Okay. I've got to be honest, the one thing I don't feel when I've gone to the gym is relaxed, but never mind. Media? Okay. What about money? I've been waiting for somebody. I thought money would be at the top of the list, you see. That's why I chose sex. I thought that would be the next one down. So money, in what way does money substitute for God? Absolutely. So you start to serve the God of career or the God of the loan or the mortgage or anything like that. Absolutely. And of course, the other thing is that then once you start serving that God of money, what then starts to happen, of course, is then other sins start to come in. So for instance, you're working away, you're paying off your mortgage, and they've got a bigger house than me. Now I'm envying, and now I'm going to be working even harder and even harder in order to serve the bigger mortgage on the bigger, and they've got a nicer car than I have. Okay, so envy starts to come in and covetousness. Anything else? Sorry, I didn't hear. Drink and drugs. Indeed. That's probably so obvious I don't need you to explain, but do you want to just say why? Absolutely. It's kind of self-medication. Instead of turning to God, who will resolve the situation, they self-medicate, they drink, they take drugs, because that will make it better in the short term. Okay, I'm not going to flog a dead horse, but there's lots of other ways that we could have, you know, we could have spent quite a while just brainstorming and seeing the different ways. So we've said about money and career and big houses and stuff. We've said about sex. And of course, don't forget that yet again, the sex issue, for instance, goes with adultery and envy, like I said, but also it starts to affect self-worth. So people, especially sadly women, but men as well, they start to aspire to body beautiful or whatever. And so then if they can't achieve that through beating their body in the gym or what have you, they then start with plastic surgery or enhancements. And so there's all that kind of stuff. And then there's the God of self, which is a popular one in modern society, the God of self, where actually we disrespect those around us. We disrespect parents, for instance, is what we're told to respect in the passage we had read to us. We lower the value of others. We put other people down. And then, of course, there's power, the lust for power, the feeling that somehow having power over another person will make me better in some way. So we crave that power, whether that power is given to us through knowledge, where gossip or lying or slander comes into it, or all those different things. So, cool. My zapper's not working, I'm sorry. Thank you. I thought that was quite good. The important thing to remember is that all of these things that we employ as substitutes for God are, of course, extremely inferior substitutes. The reason a player is on the subs bench is because they are not quite good enough to actually be in the first team. They're not quite good enough. On my credit card, I get points for every pound I spend. Okay, it's supposed to be a reward for spending money. I don't think actually the card company feel that rewarded at the little I spend, but they give me reward points. When these reward points add up, I can then use them as if they were real money. Only I can only spend them in certain areas where they allow me to spend the points that I have earned by spending my money. And then also, the things that are on sale in those areas are actually at such an inflated price that actually, if I just had the money and could shop around for those items, assuming they were the ones I wanted, I could have got them a lot cheaper. So in reality, although the card company would say to me that those reward points are just like money, they're a substitute for money, the reality is that they're just not as good as the real thing. I'd much rather the card company gave me money. I think most of us probably would be, even if you didn't want to earn it first. When we sink our time and our energies into serving substitutes for God, we don't get an equal alternative. It's always extremely inferior. It's always less rewarding. It's always less wholesome, lesser alternatives. When we elect to follow some lesser god like money or power or sex, we become dissatisfied with them. We'll want more. We'll become more and more concerned about how vulnerable our position is or how our possessions are. And gradually, over time, the things that we have elected to serve instead of God become empty and demand increasingly more of us and of others to get the same degree of satisfaction they once gave. Like a drug, we start looking for more, needing more, and more often, until, like with drugs, it often becomes our downfall. Tragically, the world is full of people who, in their refusal to accept the Jesus way, become victims of their own life choices. So when we know that this is the case, why do we still substitute for God? Even people who have had a deep and rewarding relationship with Jesus sometimes go off the rails and end up serving, effectively, a false god. Think of your own life for a moment. This is just a series of questions. I've got nobody in mind, so if you're feeling got at, this is God getting at you, not me. But think of your own life for a moment. Think of the content of your own life. And are you content with it? Are you completely content? Do you feel that your job owns you? Do you find yourself thinking that the mortgage owns you? Do you find yourself needing to know everything in order to have some kind of power? Do you feel insecure to the point of possibly hurting or upsetting others to put them down to make you feel bigger in some way? Do you feel that you are really, really desperately need that bigger, newer TV, the bigger house, the better car, the designer bag, dress, suit, whatever? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and wish that you could afford the nose job, boob job, hair implant? Do you find yourself wishing you were married to somebody else? Because as good Christians, many of us would never think of having an affair, but sometimes would we ever imagine being married to someone else? Do you ever find yourself just for that moment contemplating who you would marry if your spouse were to die? Do you ever allow your eyes to linger on things they shouldn't, whether that's people or commodities or food? Do you find the need to lie in order to not feel quite so bad about yourself or to make others think better of you? Perhaps you need to lie in order to make people think that you know more, because that way you then get the power kick as well. The sad thing is, every one of those and a whole plethora of examples more exist and are present within the 21st century society, and they've all made their way into church. And I'll tell you now, most of them, if not all of them, have made their way into this church. The reality of it is that to be tempted, of course, to do these things, we just say, well, we're human, don't we? I mean, you know, we're just human. It's natural for humans to behave in a selfish way. The evolutionists will say that we're just evolved animals, so what more can we expect? The creationists will say, well, that's original sin for you. Either way, it's acknowledged that to be human is to lust and envy and be selfish. And that's why God started with where the Israelites were in this passage, by giving them a list of basic instructions, some things they were to do, other things they were not to do. God addressed the flaws in their and our human nature by initially giving the Ten Commandments to keep us humans from turning to sinful substitutes for God. We can, of course, if we are so inclined, if we want to find excuses for our behavior, we can console ourselves with the fact that we are made this way, that we are human. We're just humans after all. The thing is, God recognized these weaknesses in our humanity. But we might even say, well, God recognized those weaknesses. So the very fact that God said, don't do this and don't do that and don't envy and don't... God recognized that we were weak in that area. Next slide, please. Sorry. However, the real reality of the situation is that the undeniable fact about God's creation of man is that when we are in Christ, we are new creations. Whether, you know, whichever way you think we got to this point, in Christ, we are completely new anyway. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, I really do wish that I could sell you a salvation that was simple, that was a simple prayer with no further demands on you, but I can't. Yahweh God makes higher demands on us than that. Even before the living example given us in Jesus Christ, God taught through the prophets that the Ten Commandments were only foundational teaching. Beyond those, there was so much more that we were to be. We are told in Micah that we are to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. We're told in Psalm 24 that we are to have clean hands and a pure heart. Then when you get to the Gospels, when you get to Matthew, between Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 7, we are told things like we are to be meek. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to make peace. We are to be persecuted. We are to be salt and light. We are to love one another. We are to be submissive. We are to serve our enemies. We are to be generous, lead a simple life, focused on heavenly gain, not earthly gain. We're not to worry. We're not to judge, but rather we are to bear good fruit. The list goes on. And then, of course, we are told to seek the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, I read this morning, which is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We are to persevere. I could go on, but I won't. The life we are called to live in Christ is exacting, it's demanding, it's all-consuming. And that's the great thing about life in Christ, is it's so all-consuming. We should be so busy doing the things we're supposed to do that we won't have time to do the things we shouldn't. To put another way, we should be so busy doing the do's that we don't have time to do the don'ts. But we're not that good at it, are we? We all sin. We all fail. We all fall from where we're supposed to be. Can we have the next slide, please? Listen to this. Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, cursed, or lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about all these things. Can we have the next slide, please? But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that sound familiar? The reality is that although we are new creations, we forget where we should be looking. When we know that the old has gone and the new has come, instead of looking to where the new is leading us, we still feel that temptation to look back to where the old took us. We look at what God is and we give up. We say that we'll never be good enough for an almighty, all-perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. We fear the changes that God might expect us to make in our life. We settle for something less than the wonderful gift we are offered. We have the next slide, please. We read in the first chapters of Genesis that Adam and Eve had personal relationship with God. God chose to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening so God and humanity could have some us time. But Adam and Eve knew better than that. They wanted to be like God. So they were selfish and they were disobedient and they ripped apart the relationship that they could have with God. The Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt and taken towards the promised land. And in both the chapter, in the chapter before the one Sarah read to us and at the very end of the reading that Sarah read to us, we hear about how they are confronted by the living God at Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and thick cloud and trumpet blasts and smoke and fire and violent trembling and the very voice of God. And they were scared and they trembled and they distanced themselves from the mountain. They asked Moses to be the one to hear the voice of God because they were fearful. And while Moses is up the mountain for the next 12 chapters, what are the Israelites doing? They're down the bottom building a golden calf. Something to worship that isn't as scary as the mountain-shaking, booming, trumpet-blasting voice of God. something that doesn't demand such high standards from them as the real God did. I know people who resist making a Christian commitment because they know it will require them to change, and they don't want to do that. It's honest, but it tragically misses the point of God's grace and love and liberation. I know people who resist the movement of the Holy Spirit in churches because when God moves in the power of the Holy Spirit, things change, and they are scared. I know that there are people, quite possibly in this church, who are fearful of encountering the Holy Spirit because of the fear of the unknown, the fear of where God might take them, the fear of where God might change them, fear of where God might actually expect something of them. They're scared that God might want them to do something they don't feel able to do, or to stop doing something they don't feel able to stop. I believe that when we have prayed in this church before now for the very presence of God to fall, the very Spirit of God to move freely in this place, I would, if I were a betting man, be prepared to put money on the fact that not everybody has actually prayed that prayer. That not everybody has actually wanted what we're praying for to happen. Because some of us are afraid. We're afraid of the power of God, and others are afraid of what God will ask us to do. And here's the thing. God is the one who created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows exactly what you are capable of. God knows how long it will take you to change. God knows what it will take to change you. God knows how many things there are wrong in your life and which ones are the important ones that he wants to deal with first. God knows you and loves you and will, if allowed, steer you onto a right course. He'll lovingly highlight the areas that need dealing with, and he will equip you both with the Holy Spirit and with people around you who love you that you can trust and will help you. The presence of God is terrifying, but it's also beautiful, perfect in its purity, life transforming. Don't let your fear of the unknown hold you back. Don't let your fear of what you do not know keep you to the point where you choose to serve substitute gods instead of the real one. Why should we not serve substitutes? Well, because Yahweh God brought us out of slavery, the Israelites out of Egypt, us out of sin. Yahweh God reached out of heaven again and again and yet again and stooped down in the form of Jesus to die for us and to rise to us for us and to live as an example for us and to live in heaven waiting for us. We should seek to serve God and only the one true God because he first loved us. We should seek to set aside the things we do wrong because Jesus first set aside his divinity to become a man for us. And we should seek to become the new creation, wholesome and complete in the Holy Spirit because Jesus first died a painful, difficult physical and spiritual death so that we could die to sin through him and experience fullness of life. When the Jews were rescued from Egypt, they became a free people, able to live in direct relationship with God. But in their fear of God, they settled on relating with God via Moses instead. In their fear both of God and what God expected of them, they chose a substitute for the real thing. And until the coming of Jesus, they missed their chance for the one-to-one relationship. So let me ask you this. Do you really find life fulfilling? Do you really find that life without a totally submissive relationship with God is so good that you don't need it? Do you really find the shallow things and the small victories of a selfish life worth denying yourself the most rewarding life you could ever imagine? Sure, it's going to be hard. And there will be changes to make. But when you fear those changes, you sell yourself short. You can live differently. You can relate to the true God. You don't have to settle for unsatisfying substitutes. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, can we have the next slide please, sorry. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. In Christ, you too can have the strength to be content in all circumstances, and you too can have life, and life in all its fullness. Amen. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to have need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and smile and give you His peace tonight, this coming week, and always. Amen.